The message that you're about to hear was originally recorded on cassette tape and has been digitally remastered.
Oh, the King is coming. The King is coming. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now.
This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries. I greet you in the name of Jesus, our blessed hope, and I welcome you to this special cassette tape program entitled Israel in World Politics. It contains a speech which I delivered to the Second International Christian Zionist Congress held in Jerusalem in April of 1988 in celebration of the 40th anniversary of the Nation of Israel. You know, I'm a little bit ill at ease as I begin to share with you this morning on this important topic, because I know that there are many people who are sitting out there this morning who are experts on the topic that I'm discussing, Israel and world politics. I know that firsthand because I know some of you very well. And speaking to you about this is sort of like the fellow who was involved in a great flood. His hometown was washed away. He was one of the few survivors, and he spent his entire life telling people the story of that flood. Every time he told it, the story got a little bit more embellished. The flood was bigger, the flood was deeper, more people were killed, more of his town was destroyed, and fewer people survived. When he died and went to heaven, St. Peter met him at the pearly gates. And St. Peter said, "Brother, we want to make you feel at home, so you just tell us what we have to do to make you feel at home." And he said, "Well, if you want me to feel at home, one thing you must do is get an audience together so that I can tell them about my flood." And so within a few hours, he was ushered into this large auditorium, and sure enough, there were over 10,000 people waiting to hear his story. He could hardly believe his eyes. He was sitting there on the stage with his buttons about to pop off, filled with pride, biting at the bit, waiting to get up and share the story of his flood. And just as he was introduced, St. Peter leaned over, tapped him on the shoulder, and whispered in his ear and said, "Oh, by the way, Noah is in the audience." Well, that's about the way I feel this morning. I want to say that I must, before I begin speaking, give an apology to the translators. I apologize to the translators in advance for two reasons. First of all, I'm going to be speaking to you in a form of English that few translators know how to translate. It's called Texan. And the second reason I must apologize is because those of my friends who know me best have given me the nickname Uzi. And they call me Uzi because they say that I'm the only person they know who can speak faster than an Uzi machine gun can shoot. So you might pray for the translators. I'm going to try to speak slowly this morning, but I must warn you in advance that when I get excited about something, I talk fast. And the only thing I get more excited about than Israel is the Lord Jesus Christ, and this morning I'm going to be talking about both, so it's going to be very difficult for me to restrain myself and to talk slowly. Now, we have gathered to celebrate the 40th anniversary of the great nation of Israel. And as we do so, we are confronted with a situation that is unexplainable in natural terms. And that situation is that Israel, one of the smallest nations on the face of this earth, is the focal point of world politics. I want you to think about that for a moment. Here is a nation that is smaller than the state of New Jersey. It has a population less than the city of Philadelphia. And yet, this postage stamp-sized nation is the focal point of world politics and of world headlines. How can that be adequately explained in natural terms? Well, my friends, I have grappled with that for several weeks as I've tried to prepare these remarks this morning. And I have come to the conclusion that there is simply no way, naturally, that you can explain the phenomenon of such a tiny nation being the focal point of world politics and the focal point of world headlines. As a trained analyst in world politics, I could present you this morning with all sorts of geopolitical analyses that would try to explain to you why this nation is so important. But I do not believe that there is any geopolitical analysis that can adequately explain the centrality of Israel in world politics and the obsession of the world media with this country. I believe the only adequate explanation of the incredible status of the nation of Israel among the family of nations is to be found in the supernatural realm, not the natural realm. And I therefore intend to present to you this morning a supernatural spiritual analysis of Israel in world politics. And I'd like to begin at a very unusual place. Turn with me to Psalm 24, and let's look there at verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. The psalmist David wrote these words, "The earth is the Lord's, and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." I don't know if you've ever really thought about that verse before or not, or if you've ever really meditated upon it, but one day I began to meditate upon it, and as I did so, I began to ask some questions. Why does the psalmist focus upon planet Earth? Why didn't he begin his psalm by saying that the cosmos is the Lord's and all that is therein, or the universe is the Lord's and all that it contains? Why the focus on this planet, which is nothing but a speck of dust in the vastness of the universe, minute in size compared to other planets and other stars? The natural man would say it was because the psalmist was egocentric, because he had a vision that was limited to the sod upon which he walked. But my friends, that is not the reason for this statement. The psalmist affirms that the earth belongs to the Lord because this planet and this planet only in all of the universe is in rebellion against Almighty God. All the rest of the creation is in subject to the universal kingship of God. Only planet Earth rejects that kingship. For this planet is the home base of a mighty rebel known as Satan, who together with his demonic hordes is engaged in a cosmic battle with Almighty God for control of the universal kingdom. In short, the spiritual battle for the lordship of the cosmos has been focused upon this planet. Now I want to show you how the Bible focuses that battle even more. It focuses not only upon this planet, but it focuses upon a particular land. In Ezekiel 5 and verse 5 is this statement. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations." I think this particular verse expresses the second point that I want to make this morning. The cosmic battle between God and Satan, which has been focused upon this planet, has been focused even more precisely by God in his strategy and tactics against Satan. And that focus has fallen upon a chosen people in a chosen land. The people are the children of Israel, characterized by the prophet Zechariah as the apple of God's eye. The land is the real estate around the city of Jerusalem, the land of Canaan. Moses called it the good land. Zechariah refers to it as the holy land. Ezekiel designates it as the center of the earth. And he also later calls it the glory of all the nations of the world. God gave the title of this land to the children of Israel in a covenant which he made with Abraham and which he reaffirmed with Isaac and Jacob. That covenant is absolute, it is irrevocable, it is everlasting. God said his people in his land with the purpose of using them to deliver his word and his Messiah to his eternal glory and to the ultimate total defeat of Satan. But the possession of the land was made contingent upon the people's obedience and faithfulness to God. My friends, this is a very important point. It's a point that Mr. Heading made a few moments ago, but I want to reiterate it. I want to drive it home so that you will not forget it. God gave the title of this land to the Jewish people for all eternity. But the possession of the land he made subject to certain conditions. Not the title, the possession and the use of it. Let me illustrate the point this way. If I were to buy an automobile for one of my children and give that automobile to the child and say to the child, this automobile is yours, the title is in your name, it belongs to you, but as long as you live in my house and you're under my authority, you will follow certain rules in using that automobile. You will not race. You will not speed. You will not burn the tires. And if you do any of those things, I will take that automobile and put it in the garage. And I will not allow you to use it for a period of time. It will still be yours. The title will be yours. It will belong to you. But you will not have the possession and use of it. This land was given in perpetuity to the children of Israel. But its possession, its use, was based upon certain conditions which are spelled out in Deuteronomy chapters 28 through 30 in a covenant that has since become known as the Palestinian Covenant. Let's turn over there for a moment and take a look at the conditions of the covenant. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 28 and begin there with verse 1. Moses, speaking for Almighty God, says, "It shall be that if you will diligently obey the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." An incredible blessing. If you will obey me, I will make you the first of all the nations, above all the nations. Look at the way he puts it in verse 13. "And the Lord shall make you the head and not the tail." But, says Moses, if you do not obey the Lord, there will be curses. Look at verse 15. "It shall come about, if you will not obey the Lord your God, to observe, to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I charge you today, that all these curses shall overcome and overtake you." And he begins to list curse after curse after curse. You get to verse 36, and in the verses following verse 36, he says that if those curses do not bring you into obedience, then I will take you into exile. And in verses 36 and following, he begins to describe the Babylonian exile. And then in verse 58, he says, "And if that does not bring you in obedience to God, I will put upon you an even greater curse." And in verses 58 through 67, he describes the worldwide dispersion of the Jews that occurred in 70 AD. The blessings and the curses. Under the spiritual leadership of David and Solomon, this nation experienced unparalleled glory as God poured out his blessings just as he had promised. But as the nation began to chase after foreign gods and foreign alliances, the curses of God began to fall upon Israel. The Jews were severely disciplined by God, first of all by the Assyrians and then by the Babylonians. But even defeat and exile did not change their tendency to trust in foreign alliances and foreign gods. And so finally, in 70 AD, God poured out his wrath through the Romans, who conquered Jerusalem and led the Jews into worldwide captivity. The Jewish people became persecuted wanderers upon the face of the earth, yearning for a land that they owned, but a land they could not possess. And the words of Deuteronomy were fulfilled before the world's eyes. Turn again to the book of Deuteronomy and look at Deuteronomy 28, and beginning with verse 64, a passage that I always read when I take groups to Yad Vashem. Look at what it says. Deuteronomy 28, beginning with verse 64. "The Lord will scatter you among all peoples from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth, and there you will serve other gods of wood and stone, which you or your fathers have not known. And among those nations you will find no rest, and there shall be no resting place for the sole of your foot. But there the Lord will give you a trembling heart and failing of eyes and despair of soul. So your life will hang in doubt before you, and you shall be in dread night and day, and shall have no assurance of your life. In the morning you will say, 'I wish it were evening.' In the evening you will say, 'I wish it were morning,' because of the dread of your heart, and for the sight of the eyes which you shall see." Deuteronomy chapter 28. After 70 AD, the world wrote off the Jew as a lost nation. The world wrote off the Jewish homeland, and it began to be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles themselves. The children of Israel appeared headed for the dustbin of history, a people absorbed and lost among the nations where they had been scattered by the Romans. But as Romans 11:29 says, "The promises and the call of God are irrevocable. Accordingly, the children of Israel have never ceased to be the chosen people of God, the people through whom God intends to engineer the final total defeat of Satan. And thus the Hebrew Scriptures are filled with promises about the preservation and the future of the Jewish people. In Jeremiah chapter 31, the prophet says that the Jewish people shall exist as long as the fixed order of the universe exists. As long as the sun comes up and the sun goes down, the Jewish people will exist. He then reinforces the promise by saying that the Jewish people will cease to exist at a certain point in time. They will cease to exist when we have explored all the heavens and all the depths of the ocean. In other words, the Jewish people will never cease to exist. In Isaiah chapter 49, God asks this question. He says, "Can a woman forget her nursing child?" His answer, possible, but not probable. But he says, "I guarantee you one thing, I will never forget the Jewish people." And then he makes an incredible statement. Immediately thereafter, he says, "I will never forget the Jewish people because I have Israel tattooed on my hand." Isaiah chapter 49. The preservation of the Jewish people and the preservation of their national identity over a period of 1,878 years from 70 AD until 1948, a period of worldwide wanderings, is one of the greatest miracles of history. I ask you this morning, where are the Assyrians today? Where are the Babylonians? Where are the Hittites? Where are the Jebusites? Where are the Amorites? Where are all the ancient enemies of Israel? They are in the dustbin of history. And where are the Jews regathered today in the land of Israel, just as God promised? The Lord said He would disperse them, and He did. The Lord said they would be persecuted unlike any other people who have ever lived, and they have been. And the Lord said He would preserve them amidst their persecution, and He has done that. The Lord also said a time would come when He would regather them in unbelief. The promise of a global regathering of the children of Israel is the most prolific prophecy in all of the Hebrew Scriptures. Did you know that that prophecy of the regathering of the Jewish people is repeated more frequently than any other promise in the Hebrew Scriptures? Let me just show you one that has already been read this morning, but I want to look at it again. Turn to Isaiah, to chapter 11, and look there at the promise through Isaiah the prophet that the day will come of a great regathering. Isaiah 11, verse 10. "Then it will come about in that day that the nations will resort to the root of Jesse." Notice that very carefully. Resort to the root of Jesse, "who will stand as a signal for the peoples." That Hebrew word there is the word for banner, flag, standard. The root of Jesse will be a flag to the peoples. Notice that, folks. Verse 11. "Then it will happen on that day that the Lord will again recover the second time with His hand." The first time was from Babylon. This is the second regathering going on today. "The remnant of His people who will remain." They will not be gathered just from Babylon. Look where they will be gathered from: Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and from the islands of the sea, which is a Hebrew colloquialism for the rest of the world. And then he reiterates it in verse 12. "And He will lift up a standard, a flag for the nations, and will assemble the banished ones of Israel, and will gather the dispersed of Judah." Where? From the four corners of the earth. One time several years ago, I was sitting in the great amphitheater at Caesarea. And I was just sitting there reading the Word of God and meditating. And I opened it to that passage and I read it. And as I read it, I closed my Bible and I looked up toward the ocean, and in front of me, right on the ocean shore, was a flagpole. And the flag of Israel was fluttering in the wind. And as I looked at that flag, I began to rejoice in my heart. And I began to thank God for allowing me to live in such an exciting time, when Bible prophecy is being fulfilled before our very eyes. For Isaiah 11 says that a flag of the root of Jesse will serve as a magnet to draw the Jewish people from the four corners of the earth. And what is on the Jewish flag but the symbol of the root of Jesse, the Star of David, a fulfillment of Isaiah 11, as it serves as a magnet today to draw the Jewish people. At the beginning of this century, there were only 40,000 Jews in Israel. When independence was declared in 1948, there were still only 600,000. Today, there are 3 million who have come from the four corners of the earth in the greatest mass migration of any one cultural or ethnic group in all the history of mankind, and all of it in fulfillment of Bible prophecy. The regathering of the Jewish people in this century and in this country is one of the most exciting and heroic stories in the annals of human history. Let me tell you something exciting. Did you know that Jeremiah the prophet two times in Jeremiah 16 and Jeremiah 23, two times Jeremiah the prophet says, a time will come when the Jewish people will no longer swear by the God who delivered them from Egyptian captivity. He says instead, they will swear by the God who delivered them from the four corners of the earth and regathered them to the land. That means that in historical perspective, the Jewish people will come to recognize that the regathering of their people in this century is a greater miracle of God than their deliverance from Egyptian captivity. And you and I have been given the blessing of seeing that happen with our own eyes. Praise God for living in this glorious time. I think the regathering of the Jewish people alone would be sufficient to focus world attention upon this nation. But the regathering is only part of the story. God also promised something else, something that grows out of the regathering. He said, not only will I regather the Jewish people, but I will reestablish the state of Israel. There are many, many prophecies in the Old Testament that point to the fact that in the end times before the return of Yeshua, that the Israel-Jewish state will be reestablished. Let me just show you one of them that is put in symbolic language. In Isaiah 66 and verse 7, what a prophecy. Before she travailed, she brought forth. Isn't that incredible? Women, isn't that incredible that she would give birth before she had birth pains? Before her pain came, she gave birth to a boy. Who has heard of such a thing? Who has seen such a thing? Can a lamb be born in one day? Can a nation be brought forth all at once? Well, it happened, my friends. On May the 14th, 1948, the state of Israel was born, and on the next day the labor pains began, and those labor pains have continued to this day with the War of Independence of 1948, the Suez War of 1956, the Six-Day War of 1967, the War of Attrition of 69 and 70, the Yom Kippur War of 1973, the Lebanese War of 82, and the Palestinian Uprising of 1987. The continued existence to this day of the state of Israel is another great miracle of history. Think of it for a moment. A nation of only 4 million people surrounded by 21 hostile nations with a combined population of 175 million people. But God willed it, and God has fulfilled it. In addition to the regathering of the people and the reestablishment of the nation, God promised something else, something glorious. He promised that when the Jew returned to the land, there would be a reclamation of the land. Isaiah 35 says the desert will blossom when the Jews return. Ezekiel 36 says the desolate land will become once again like the Garden of Eden. For 1,800 years, this land was raped and this land was denuded. At the beginning of this century, this land was a wasteland of barren, rocky hills amid valleys that were malaria-infested swamplands. The Arab took delight at the beginning of this century in selling this land to the foolish Jews. In 1917, according to Turkish records, there were only 15,000 trees left in this entire land. We know that for sure because the Turks taxed trees. There were only 15,000 left in the whole land. What a miracle of reclamation God has wrought. Over 200 million trees, almost 300 million, have now been planted in Israel. Rainfall has increased 450% since the Jewish people returned. The swamps have been drained and turned into fertile farmland. Water from the Sea of Galilee now runs through a national water canal to the south where it makes the Negev bloom. And in the process, Israel has become one of only 5 nations in the world that exports food. Another amazing prophecy of God concerned the language of the people. God promised that in addition to regathering the people, reestablishing the nation, and reclaiming the land, that he would do something else. He would revive the language. He says that in Zephaniah chapter 3 and Jeremiah chapter 31. Again, as with the other things that God has done, through the Jewish people in this century. The revival of the language ranks as one of the greatest miracles of modern history. I want you to think about that for a moment. A language revived after 1,800 years of disuse and misuse. All because God placed a vision in the heart of one man, Eliezer ben Yehuda, who dedicated his life in the 19th century to the revival of biblical Hebrew. His work was opposed by everyone. The Zionists opposed him because they were secularists who did not want to speak a language identified with the synagogue. The Orthodox opposed him because they did not want the sacred language of the synagogue taken out into the streets. But Yehuda experienced severe persecution and suffering. Nonetheless, God sustained him. And 3 months before he died in 1922, the League of Nations designated Biblical Hebrew as the official language of the Palestinian Mandate, making it possible for the Jewish people to read the Word of God in the original language. The regathering of the people, the reestablishment of the nation, the reclamation of the land, the revival of the language. To these mighty miracles, God has added a fifth, the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem. This, of course, occurred during the Six-Day War on June the 6th, 1967. It stunned the Arab world. It exhilarated the Jews. It focused world attention upon Israel as no other event ever had. It also electrified the world Christian community because of a statement which Jesus made in Luke 21, verse 24. I'd like to direct your attention to that to show you why the worldwide Christian community, at least that part of it that reads the Word of God and believes the Word of God, is so excited about the reoccupation of the city of Jerusalem. Luke 21, verse 24. Jesus said, "They, the Jews, will fall by the edge of the sword and will be led captive into all the nations." That occurred 40 years later in 70 AD. Look at the second half of the prophecy. "And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." Jesus said, "Watch Jerusalem. Watch it. It will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." My friends, the church age began with an overlap period. Jesus established the church through the power of His Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And then 40 years later, the Jews were taken out of the scene as God dispersed them and set them aside and began to work through the church, a 40-year overlap period. We are now in such an overlap period again, where God is regathering the Jewish people, reestablishing them in the land, getting ready to carry out the consummation of His plan through them, and any moment, this time, He is going to take the church out and finish His plan through the Jewish people. It's an exciting time. The Romans were followed by the Byzantines. The Byzantines were followed by the Arabs by the Crusaders by the Arabs again, the Arabs by the Mamluks by the Turks. The Turks were followed by the British and the British by the Jordanians until 1,897 years later on June the 6th, 1967, this great city once again became the possession of the Jewish people. And on that glorious day, when the Jewish commandos went to the Western Wall and fell before it, and half of them were praising God and the other half were weeping before God, and a great clamor went up before that wall, Rabbi Shlomo Goren, in his battle fatigues, went up to that wall and he pulled out a ram's horn, which is the symbol of the Messiah, and he blew that horn. And when everyone was silent, he raised his hand and he spoke these words, "I proclaim to you the beginning of the Messianic Age." My friends, we are living in the beginning of the Messianic Age. The victory of Israel in the Six-Day War was due to another prophecy and its amazing fulfillment, the resurgence of the Israeli military. Zechariah wrote of it in Zechariah chapter 12. I'd like for you to turn over and take a look at this prophecy. Zechariah chapter 12. Find Matthew and turn left and go past Malachi to Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. In this chapter, he speaks of the resurgence of the Israeli military in the end times. Look at verse 6. Zechariah 12, verse 6. "In that day, I will make the clans of Judah like a firepot among pieces of wood and a flaming torch among sheaves. So they will consume on the right hand and on the left hand all the surrounding peoples, while the inhabitants of Jerusalem again will dwell on their sites in Jerusalem." Look at verse 8. In that day the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the one who is feeble among them in that day will be like David, and the house of David will be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. In the war of 1948, the Israelis had only the handguns that they had brought with them from the European ghettos. But by 1967, the nation had become one of the world's most formidable military powers. And today, right now, Israel is rated by military experts as the fourth most powerful nation in the world behind the United States, the Soviet Union, and China. Again, an incredible, miraculous accomplishment when you consider the size and resources of this tiny nation. That brings us to the final prophecy that has been fulfilled in our day and time. It is a prophecy that brings us full circle back to our theme, the centrality of Israel in world politics. God has regathered the people. He has reestablished the nation. He has reclaimed the land. He has revived the language. The city of Jerusalem has been reoccupied. There has been a resurgence of the Israeli military. And the seventh prophecy fulfilled in our time is this: the refocusing of world politics upon the nation of Israel, again prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. Look at Zechariah chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where he talks about the time when Israel will once again become the focal point of world politics. Zechariah 12, verse 2. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling to all the peoples around, and when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. Verse 3. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. The Hebrew says they will be herniated, all who come against Israel. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered together against Jerusalem. We are living in that age when that prophecy has been fulfilled, when all the nations of the earth are coming together against Jerusalem. That prophecy was fulfilled overnight in 1973. When the Arabs pulled the oil boycott against the West, the Western industrialized nations were brought to their knees, and they went to the Arabs with their hats in their hands. And the Arabs demanded two things in return for oil. Number one, that we would pay four times more for that oil than we had ever paid before. And number two, that we would line up with them in their obsession to annihilate the state of Israel. Overnight, the Western world flip-flopped in its support of Israel. All but the United States shifted either to a neutral position or to a position of open hostility toward the Jewish state. Since that time, Satan has been orchestrating the nations of the world to come against Israel. And once again, the cosmic conflict and the international struggle is focused upon the nation of Israel, just as prophesied in the Hebrew prophets. The Jew is back in his land. The Jew is back in his city. The stage is set for the climax of history. That climax will come in the form of an unprecedented attack upon the Jewish people led by a figure that the Bible calls the Antichrist, a dynamic, charismatic, Satan-energized political leader who will head up the last Gentile empire. He will turn upon the Jew in unprecedented fury. And Zechariah says that two-thirds of the Jews on the face of the earth will die at the hands of this demonic leader during that terrible period of tribulation. But my friends, the good news is this. At the moment when it appears that all is lost, when it appears that Satan is about to accomplish his purpose of annihilating the Jewish people, their land, and their city, at that moment the Messiah will come. The prophet Joel says he will roar from Zion, and it says the earth will tremble. Isaiah says he will come in such a fury that the Antichrist and his political allies, the kings and the presidents and the prime ministers of the world, will get on their knees and they will cry for the rocks and mountains to fall upon them. So great will be the wrath of the Lamb. And when he bursts from the heavens, Zechariah says, the Jewish people will look upon him whom they have pierced, and they will weep and wail and mourn as one mourns over the death of a firstborn. And then it says in Zechariah 13, verse 1, that on that day a fountain of salvation will be opened here in the city of Jerusalem for the Jewish people, for the Jewish remnant. And the Messiah will destroy the Antichrist and his forces, and he will regather all believing Jews to establish them as the prime nation of the world during his glorious millennial reign. The blessings of God will be poured out on a believing remnant of Jews. You can read about those blessings in Isaiah chapter 60, 61, and 62. Those three chapters, completely from beginning to end, are about one thing: the blessings that will come upon the Jewish people when Yeshua returns. It says the wealth of the nations will be given to Israel. The temple will be rebuilt in glorious majesty. The Lord will live in person among the people, and the people will experience joy and peace and respect. And I want you to notice what it says about this city that we're in today. Turn to Isaiah chapter 62 and look at verse 1, at what will happen to the city of Jerusalem. Oh, what a day that will be, and how exciting it will be for those of us who have had the privilege and opportunity to visit this city in this life, in our redeemed bodies, to turn to others and say, you should have seen it when I was there in 1987. It was beautiful, it was glorious, but it was nothing compared to the glory that has been brought to it by Yeshua. Look at Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not keep quiet, until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning, and the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name. Jerusalem will have a new name. Jesus will have a new name. You and I will have new names, we're told in the book of Revelation. We don't know what those new names are, except for Jerusalem. We know what the new name of Jerusalem will be. The very last verse of Ezekiel tells us that the new name of Jerusalem when the Lord comes will be Yahweh Shema, which means the Lord is there, because he will be here reigning from Mount Zion. He goes on to say in verse 3, you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal crown in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you forsaken, nor to your land will it no longer be said desolate, but you will be called my delight is in her, and your land will be called Beulah land, or married land, for the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. And the end of verse 5, he says, as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. That's what Jerusalem will be like when the Lord returns. In fact, Zechariah says that the Jewish people will be so highly respected at that time that when a Jew walks by, 10 Gentiles will grab his clothes and say, let us go with you, because we know that the Lord is with you. Satan knows all these prophecies. He knows that it's God's intention to bring a remnant of the Jews to salvation in the Messiah. This is one of the reasons why he hates the Jewish people so much. It is why he has tried so desperately time after time to destroy the Jewish people. He wants to annihilate every Jew on the face of this earth in order to frustrate God's redemptive plan. And that is precisely why anti-Semitism is so worldwide, so persistent, and so virulent. It is Satan-inspired. He wants all of humanity to hate the Jew. And he is magnifying that hatred to bring the nations of the world against Israel with the goal of exterminating the people and exterminating their state. That, my friends, is why Israel is the focal point of world politics. But Satan, praise God, is neither omnipotent nor omniscient, and furthermore, his fate has been sealed at the cross. And therefore, he is destined to total defeat. For God Almighty, and I praise him for this, God Almighty has the wisdom and the power to orchestrate all the evil of mankind and all the evil of Satan to the triumph of Yeshua and the triumph of the chosen people of God. Just as God took the most dastardly event in history, the crucifixion, and turned it into the most glorious event through the power of the resurrection, so also God is going to use Satan's fury against the Jews to change their hearts, to bring them to repentance, and to save their nation. From now until that day, the Messiah comes, Israel will remain the focal point of world politics. And after that day, Israel alone, we are told in Jeremiah 30 and in chapter 46, Israel alone will retain its identity in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. All other nations, we are told, all other nations that we know of today will be swallowed up in history, reorganized, and renamed. Israel will be the only nation that will keep its identity. Israel will be the prime nation of the world. That means the world will be literally turned upside down with regard to the way it is today. For no longer will Israel and the Jew be the butt of jokes, the object of contempt, the focus of wrath, and the target of genocide. Instead, Israel will be the focus of God's everlasting glory. And all I can add to that is, Maranatha, Yeshua. This is Dave Reagan speaking for Lamb and Lion Ministries, saying, look up, be watchful, for our redemption is drawing near.
Heaven's grandstand, golden place. Heaven's choir is now assembled. They start to sing Amazing Grace. I just heard the trumpet sounding, and now his face I see. Oh, the King is coming, the King is coming. Praise God.
This message was produced by Lamb and Lion Ministries. To find other Lamb and Lion materials, please visit lamblion.com or call us at 1-800-705-8316. Again, that's lamblion.com or 1-800-705-8316.